There we go. We are on tonight the next step in Matthew chapter 5, which is 31 and 32. Before I read those, well, let me read the verses and then I'll make the comments that I need to make on it. I'll be reading out of the New King James. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. This is an extremely controversial subject. It became more controversial when we hit the culture wars of the 60s, especially when most states passed no-fault divorce laws. And it went all over to the Christian community that marriages and families are all falling apart and we've got to shore up the defenses or society is going to crumble. And so they started teaching no divorce for any reason except for fornication. And some even went so far as to say you could divorce for fornication, but you could never get remarried again. I need to say this first of all, very much pro-family, pro-marriage, very much supporting of marriages, and divorce is always painful. There's always, God did not intend that, God did not intend men and women to go from marriage to marriage to marriage. So I also am grieved at the state of marriage today, but I don't think the fault is, I would like to ask everybody that's on, if they could hit mute on their microphones, if they could figure out how to do it. There is some kind of a squeak coming through somebody's phone with a lot of noise. So if you guys could all just mute your phones, that would be helpful. So I need to say that. But preserving marriage is not ever going to be a matter of poor interpretation of Scripture. We have to interpret Scripture honestly and according to the principles of biblical interpretation. Otherwise, it's just going to be a free-for-all. The one thing that happens frequently when it comes to biblical interpretation is rather than put the hard work into seeing what's actually being said, people will read one or two verses and think that that settles it. Now, I admit that when you look at verse 32, it says, but I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. It sounds, if you just take those words at absolute face value, And I believe in taking Scripture at face value, that Jesus is saying in all circumstances, in all cases, if you get divorced, you are causing your wife to commit adultery. The problem with that interpretation is that it contradicts Paul. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul, giving another scenario, says that if an unbeliever wishes to depart, let him depart. So if Jesus is talking about all cases, all the time, then Paul does change that view, which is problematic for me because we hold that Jesus himself, the Word of God, pours out his Spirit on his apostles and prophets, and the entire Word of God is the revelation of God through his Word, Jesus Christ, including the works of Moses. So Jesus is not contradicting Moses. He's quoting Deuteronomy 24, and he starts out by saying, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a bill of divorcement. This is quoting almost directly from Deuteronomy 24, but Jesus is actually addressing a very specific situation here. And we need to understand this situation to understand what Jesus is talking about. And then once we understand it in his cultural framework and what he's addressing and the audience that he's addressing, then we can apply it to our situation today and not do damage to the rest of Scripture. Otherwise, it becomes a competition of throwing seemingly contradictory verses back and forth at each other until you run out of verses and then declare yourself the winner. That's not how you interpret the Scripture. To interpret the Scripture, let's keep several things in mind. One, there are no contradictions from beginning to end. So you have to sort out what's actually being said when it appears as if there's a contradiction. The second thing is Scripture interprets itself. You cannot interpret the scripture based upon what you think might happen if Jesus is saying what he says he's saying. This was the case at the time of the Reformation. The Roman Catholic Church argued against translating the scripture into the common tongue by saying, if we translate scripture in the common tongue, then the common people will read it. And if the common people read it, pretty soon we're going to have all sorts of denominations, all sorts of sects, and all sorts of opinions being elevated. And that was their argument. They were actually correct. That is indeed what happened. However, the fault was not in the scripture, the fault was in the sinful heart. So we, following the reformers, need to stay exactly with what scripture says and hold to what scripture says and interpret it that way. Understanding that men and women all have sinful hearts, but we're not going to stop sin by misinterpreting the scripture. So we need to interpret it correctly. Instead of looking at our social situation first, we have to look at the historical context and the grammar of the text itself, as well as the social situation in Israel. So let's look at the immediate context first. The immediate context in the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus is stripping away the excuses of, I said this last week, in this immediate context, he's talking about fornication. The Pharisees pretended, the Jews were very good at pretending, that they had the seventh commandment down, thou shalt not commit adultery. We are experts in not committing adultery. Even though they were treacherous with their wives, even though they lusted in their hearts, even though they found all sorts of loopholes in the law in order to continue committing adultery, yet they could pretend as if they were still righteous. He deals with the lustful heart in verses 29 and 30. Now he's dealing with them continuing to commit fornication openly by finding loopholes in the Old Testament law. They were experts at that. They found loopholes in everything. Next time we're going to look at the law of oaths. And they had all sorts of loopholes in the oath. If they took an oath, if they swore on the temple, then they had to keep their oath. But if they swore on the gold of the temple, then they didn't have to keep their oath. Or whatever all the rules were. The Pharisees were very adept at this. And one thing that they were very adept at was in twisting around this commandment in Deuteronomy 24. In Deuteronomy 24, maybe we should actually look at that before we go further. Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 4. And again, in this case, Moses is giving a very specific instruction for a very specific situation. He says in verse 24, when a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, sends her out of his house, when she has departed from his house and goes to become another man's wife, if the latter husband detests her and writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, sends her out of the house, or if the latter husband dies who took her as his wife, then the former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord, for you shall not bring sin upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. This is what Jesus is talking about. This is what he's referring to. The interpretation of the time is, see, Moses is giving a loophole. He's saying if you find some uncleanness in your wife, and there was teaching among the Pharisees that this uncleanness could literally be anything. You could find a younger woman prettier. You could say she burns the food. She doesn't dress right. You don't like how she snores. You don't even have to name anything. All you have to do is sign a certificate of divorce and send her out of the house. That's what it says. If she finds no favor in his sight, sign a bill of divorcement. And so they took this as, aha, a loophole. What Moses was doing in this situation is he's closing one very common loophole in the Middle East. What they did in the Middle East, the way they legalized, and in some Muslim countries they still have the same practice, the way they legalized prostitution is the what we would call a pimp would marry the woman, and then when he sold her, it would just be a temporary marriage. He would divorce her, marry her to the John for a price, and then when the John was finished with her, he'd divorce her, and she'd go back and marry the pimp again. And so through this continual series of marriages and divorces and marriages and divorces, they could still pretend as if they were righteous and keeping the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, because they found a loophole. Now, most of the Jews weren't that bad, but they did. If they just didn't like their wife, they would say, I don't like you anymore. They would sign the divorce, give her a bill of divorcement. And what they interpreted Moses was saying here was, if you have a bill of divorcement, then you are not guilty of breaking the seventh commandment. Jesus is saying, absolutely not. That wasn't Moses' intention. That's not Jesus' teaching. That's not what the scripture says. In Matthew 19, he clarifies this more, because they immediately ask him, well, why did Moses allow us to give a certificate of divorce then? And Jesus said, because of the hardness of your heart. Men act treacherously. A couple of things I need to say on the historical situation. One is, women did not initiate divorce in Israel. It wasn't possible. A woman could not get a divorce. A man could divorce her, but a woman could not get a divorce. So what in this context, what Jesus is dealing with is the hardness of men's hearts. And he also includes the woman. If she's complacent in whatever this deal is that Jesus is referring to, then she's also committing adultery. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Jesus is dealing, in the previous section, he deals with the seriousness of fornication. Cut your right arm off, cut your right hand off. And the Pharisees' response would always be, I'm not committing fornication, I've married every single one of my one-night stands. That's how they would respond. Therefore, it's not really fornication. And Jesus is saying, yes, it is. It's still fornication. It's still committing adultery. You're breaking apart what God has joined together. And the Pharisees' response would be, well, God allowed a certificate of divorce. He said, yes, he did, for the benefit of the woman. Because if you just divorce a woman and kick her out of the house, she has no recourse. She has nowhere to go. She has no one to take her in. She's in an absolute desperate situation. Think of the woman at the well that we've talked about before. An absolute desperate situation. And the very least that you can do for her is give her a certificate of divorce so she's free to marry another person and provide for herself. Otherwise, you're just heaping cruelty upon cruelty upon cruelty upon cruelty. This is Moses' point. This is what Jesus is reiterating. And he's saying, but if you do it, you're committing adultery. And if she's complicit in it, she's committing adultery as well. Yeah, it's better to have the certificate of divorce so there's some order involved with the whole thing. But God sees the heart, and it's still adultery. This is what Jesus is teaching here in these two verses. It's very, very brief, but he's addressing a specific situation. It does not directly one-on-one apply to our culture and our time, except on very specific. We don't have the laws where you can divorce your wife for 24 hours and then take her back. We would have a similar type situation if a man is going from wife to wife to wife to wife simply because he's tired of the previous one and saying, well, I got divorced, so I'm not committing adultery. The only people I've had intercourse with have been my wives, and he's had one right after another. That would be a similar situation. To apply this to an abusive situation or to a husband who is committing adultery, and to say the wife is stuck and if she leaves, she can't ever get married again, is the exact opposite of what Jesus is teaching, and it's the exact opposite of what Moses is teaching. They're dealing with this one specific situation. Jesus is closing the loophole. He's saying you cannot get away with your adulterous, fornicating hearts with a loophole. So let's look at Matthew 19 then. Because he's clarifying this in Matthew 19, the Pharisees, hearing this statement, of course, this strikes at the heart of their whole system. So they go to him and ask him about Matthew 19, or ask him about Deuteronomy 24 again, more specifically. They're thinking they're going to catch him. And so they bring up the situation. They say, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? Is it lawful for a man to just kick his wife out of the house for any reason he wants to, as long as he signs a bill of divorcement? And Jesus responds like this. Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh? So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. And, of course, Jesus is exactly right, because he's the one that inspired Moses to begin with. In his teaching, he's exactly correct. This was before the fall. Before the fall, and God's design for men and women was this, a perfect, mutually harmonious love life between a man and a woman who will come together and be one flesh. Therefore, don't tear it apart. Don't tear it apart with technicalities and divorce laws. Don't tear it apart with your adulterous, fornicating ways. Don't tear it apart with abuse and degradation. But love your wife, be kind to your wife, support your wife, and become one flesh. Paul deals with more specifics in Ephesians chapter 5. That's the ideal. What's the problem? The problem is sin is now in the world. And so when the next question, they think they've got him, they say, well, Moses said, give a certificate of divorce. So why did Moses allow you to have a certificate of divorce? And Jesus says, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. Now think about what he's saying. I have heard it said that, well, now, because we're in the new covenant era, we're in the era of the church, this no longer applies, and therefore you can't get a certificate of divorce anymore because the era of Israel is gone. Absolutely not. Are people's hearts still hard? As long as people's hearts are still hard, divorce will sometimes be necessary. That's a tough thing for a lot of people to embrace. But the scriptural evidence is this. If you are married to a spouse who absolutely will not keep their vows, who's abusive, who's violent, who continually sleeps with prostitutes, who continually curses you, puts the children in danger, refuses to break the vows, or to keep the vows over and over and over again, to protect yourself and to protect your children, and to uphold the sanctity of marriage, divorce is necessary at times. Never commanded, but it is an option. And therefore, we should never judge someone who is getting a divorce because they need to save their lives or because they need to protect themselves or because their spouse is refusing to keep the vows that they made. When Jesus said, what God has joined together, let not man separate, this is what he's talking about. He's not talking about signing the piece of paper and turning it in. He's talking about the hardness of heart that tears marriages apart. It's what Malachi refers to in chapter 2 as treachery. The word for treachery all through that chapter is bagad. It's the opposite of hesed, covenant-keeping love. Bagad is someone who's treacherous to the covenant. There's a lot of ways to be treacherous. One is you can sign a contract without any intention of keeping it. The other one is you can stand in front of the church and take your vows with no intention of keeping it. If you vowed that you're going to honor and cherish and love your wife and cleave only to her till death do you part, and yet you're still keeping a mistress in the backyard, and yet you're crossing your fingers in the back and going, well, you know, as long as she serves me. All this stuff is treachery, bagad, and God hates it. And because men and women's hearts are treacherous, still, God provides in the law remedies to lessen the damage of sinful, hardened hearts. Divorce is one of those remedies. The death penalty for murderers is one of those remedies. Does God delight in the death penalty when someone has to be executed? Of course not. We're putting to death an image bearer of God. And yet it's at God's command to uphold the sanctity of life. So some of those remedies have entered and have become necessary because of sin in the world. And so also it is with divorce. So to finish what Jesus is saying, in chapter 19, verse 7, it says, they said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? And he says, because of the hardness of your hearts, he permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Now again, Jesus, who can read the heart, answers the real question. The real question that the Pharisees were bringing to him is, there's got to be a loophole in the marriage laws, because everybody knows that men cannot be committed to a monogamous relationship. They can't do it. I'm being sarcastic here. Men get bored with their wives, and then what are you going to do? Even his disciples, when Jesus said that, they said, well, it's better to not get married if that's the case. Because the sinful heart can't imagine being with one woman, one man, the rest of your life. Jesus is answering the loophole. If you are using the divorce laws and the remarriage laws to gratify your lusts on your neighbor's wife, you're committing adultery. If she's complicit in it, she's committing adultery too. That's his point. He's not talking about, there were a wealth of cases in the Old Covenant where the offender would be put to death. And in Jesus' day and in our day, they don't put the offenders to death. You weren't put to death for pedophilia in the New Covenant. You were in the Old Covenant. You were put to death for blasphemy. You were put to death for bestiality. You were put to death. So all of those questions wouldn't have come up. When your spouse is put to death, the question's over. You're free. You can get remarried. What do you do when the spouse isn't being put to death? Somebody's arrested for murder and they're hauled away. You find out they're a serial killer and they're hauled away and put in prison. Are you still married to them? Or is it lawful to get a divorce? The scripture doesn't answer those questions. The scripture allows wisdom to apply the principles. I would argue that scripture allows a divorce in that case. At the bare minimum, anything that required the death penalty in the Old Covenant would be a divorceable offense. I'm not saying that it's mandatory. I'm saying that it would be permitted. But I think when we start talking in terms of proper grounds for divorce, we're making the same mistake the Pharisees made. The mistake the Pharisees made was they were always looking for a loophole. What's a loophole so I can get out of my marriage here? When you start thinking in those terms, this is when you are making, this is when you're, as a man sees a young woman and says, oh, I like her. Huh, too bad I'm married to the one I got. Let's see. Let's find a loophole and figure out how to divorce and get out of here. This is what Jesus is addressing. No loophole is going to cover that situation. You can't, I've known men that have tried to force their wives to leave, to force their wives into committing adultery so that they can say, ha, gotcha, and then they could divorce and still feel scot-free. Absolutely not. This is not what Jesus is talking about. And he's saying, if you do that, you're committing adultery. That's what I mean when I'm talking about this. Jesus and Moses and Paul all taught divorce is sometimes necessary because of the hardness of heart. Life, sometimes you have to preserve life, and sometimes lives are in danger. And because a woman was forced back into a situation by a church, oftentimes she is beaten, she is attacked, sometimes even killed. I've known cases where she's killed by an abusive spouse. That is what the divorce laws were given for. It's not saying if you get divorced and remarried that you're committing adultery. There is no biblical evidence that there's no biblical evidence of a married in the eyes of God, an ecclesiastical divorce, any of those kinds of things. There's just divorce. When you are divorced, the meaning of divorce is that you are set free from your previous marriage so that you can get married again. That's what divorce means. It has no other meaning. Separation is another word. And the Bible does not actually allow a permanent separation. You're either married or you're divorced. It allows mutual separation for a time in 1 Corinthians 7, a specific situation that Paul is addressing, but it doesn't allow a permanent separation. It doesn't allow you to be permanently married in the eyes of God so you can't marry someone else, which is common teaching today. If you're divorced, you're divorced. Paul himself said, God has called us to peace. He's called us to order, and he's called us to peace. So let's apply all of this to our day. What's the scriptural evidence about marriage? Here's what God says about marriage. It's for men and women's good. It's a love relationship that God created us for, and it's for our good. It's for our blessing and our mutual satisfaction and our comfort. So if you're married, be faithful, be loving, be kind to one another, love one another, freely forgive one another, forbear one another, keep your vows. When difficult times come, work through those difficult times, talk to each other, tackle problems together, weep together, pray together, rejoice together, raise your kids together. But this isn't addressing when you have an abusive relationship. This isn't addressing when you have one partner who is continually in a fornicating relationship with others, whether it's the computer screen or whether it's brothels or whether it's the neighbor's wife. That's not addressing that. This is how God created that. This is the ideal. But because hearts are still hard, divorce is sometimes necessary. Now, since men generally have the power in the relationship, especially in Jesus' day, men had all the power in the relationship. Women were not permitted to divorce their husbands. Only husbands could divorce their wives. Since men have the power in the relationship oftentimes, this is for them. If you are treacherous, cruel, abusive, in other words, if you're a covenant breaker, if you are bagad, which is what Malachi is about, give your wife a bill of divorcement and set her free. Don't compound the cruelty by forcing her to stay with you and be your slave. God will hold you accountable, and you will not be free of the charge of being an adulterer. Set her free. Repent, of course. But if you're going to treat her like that, set her free. Malachi, the passage in Malachi that everyone quotes, it says, God hates divorce. That isn't actually what it says, and I've analyzed the Hebrew in writings before. Malachi actually says, because he hates, send her away. And he's talking about men that hate their wives and deal treacherously with them and sin against them continually. In Malachi's day, it was by taking multiple wives. And he's saying, God is saying, if you hate her that much, set her free. Don't keep her in bondage. That's the point. And women, this is addressed to you. If you commit sexual sin and you've broken the covenant and your husband divorces you, that's right and just for him to do that. So that works in reverse as well. God is calling us to be faithful, to be peaceful, to be loving in our relationships. Sometimes we use our treachery and our hatred and our abusive nature to force people to endure it. And unfortunately, that's the state of many in the church today, where they're forced to remain in abusive, violent, hateful marriages because they haven't quite tagged all the causes for divorce that are in the church's bylaws. That's the exact opposite of what the scripture is teaching. But what about 1 Corinthians 7? 1 Corinthians 7 is talking about another situation entirely. He's talking about, in 1 Corinthians 7, two unbelievers are married. One of them becomes a Christian. And now the Christian is saying, okay, well, I'm not supposed to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. So what do I do now? Do I divorce my spouse? Do I divorce my husband, or do I divorce my wife? do I do that? In Corinth, a woman could divorce or a man could divorce. It wasn't a Jewish culture. Paul is saying, absolutely not. If they're willing to live at peace, continue to live with them. You have no idea what good is going to come from that situation. You don't know what God will do to that situation. If they're willing to live with you in peace, live with them in peace. However, if they depart, let them depart. God has called you to peace, so be at peace. You're free. You're no longer bound. So neither Paul nor Jesus are talking about grounds for divorce in the sense that we use them today. They're applying the wisdom that God gave them. They're applying the wisdom of Scripture to the intention of the seventh commandment and applying the seventh commandment to specific situations. And this is what we as Christians are also called to do, to use our wisdom to apply the seventh commandment, the Bible's teaching of marriage, to specific situations and make those determinations. But that gets hard. And sometimes we make mistakes, and sometimes we've got to think. And so it's easier for so many people to have a bill of laws written down. These are the laws. You do this, then I'm going to do this. If you do this, then I'm going to do this. And then we don't have to think. But that's not what God is calling us to do. God has given us wisdom, if we ask for it, to make these determinations to the best of our ability. And with that, we will stop. Let's close in prayer. And then I'll see if we can open it up for questions. We'll see what happens. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your mercy to us. We thank you that you care for the least. You care for the women that are in abusive, beaten down, battered relationships, that you've provided safety for them. You care for those who are oppressed and crushed underfoot, and so you've provided relief for that. We pray, Father, that you would teach us to be kind and loving and generous as you are kind and loving and generous, to be gracious and compassionate as you are gracious and compassionate, and do good even to those who are not part of the faith, who are our neighbors, who maybe don't believe, that we might do good to all and be generous and kind to all that you bring in our path. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.